Let's open our Bibles to Mark 7. Mark 7 and verses 1 through 13. Here we have the Lord's denouncement of the scribes and Pharisees, along with their hypocrisy. Mark chapter 7. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.'" And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" First of all, a few background notes. The scribes and the Pharisees here in verse 1. We read so often of them throughout the Gospels. The Pharisees were a religious party. They arose during the intertestamental period, but their roots even go back further than that. They were self-righteous in their thinking, the way they thought of themselves. They thought they had it made with God because of the way they looked at their way of keeping the law. The scribes, they were the ones who copied Scripture, and thus they became the official interpreters of Scripture and the law. Thus, they were also the lawyers of the day. I'm sure the rest of the Jews had a few good lawyer jokes in that day, just like today. Most of the scribes, of course, were from the Pharisee religious party. Here in verse 1, we see that they've come down from Jerusalem. That's about 75 miles as the crow flies down to the area of Galilee. And they've really come as a fact-finding committee, or really a fault-finding committee, sent by the religious leaders in Jerusalem to check out things about this Jesus of Nazareth who is becoming so popular. And so they ask, you see here in verse 5, "How come your disciples eat with unwashed hands?" Now, the idea here is not that the disciples were slobs and ate with dirty hands, but they didn't go through the ceremonial and ritual washings as the scribes and Pharisees did. The Pharisees went through all of these elaborate ceremonial and ritualistic washings of their hands up to their elbows, and all of their dishes and articles, and even their whole bodies when coming from the marketplace. We know from archaeological excavations that many of these ritualistic baths have been uncovered in the Holy Land, not only in connection with public places, but private homes as well. And what's interesting about many of these mikvahs, they're called a mikvah, or plural mikvahot, but they have like a ridge going down the center of the stairways going into the bath. And what that was for was so that anyone who was coming up from the bath and was now clean would not in any way touch someone who was ceremonially unclean going into the bath. And by the way, most of you realize that the Orthodox Jews still today keep many of these ritualistic washing laws. The Talmud, which contains the ceremonial laws, has 30 chapters, I understand, just in connection with a cleansing of vessels. Well, the Lord told these fault finders that they were hypocrites. As Isaiah said They gave lip service to God, but their hearts were far from God. The disciples, on the other hand, might not have washed ceremonially, but at least their heart was right. But the Lord went further. Their traditions, he said, were not part of Scripture, and yet they were making them as important as Scripture, and even setting aside Scripture. And then in verses 10 through 17, the Lord gives another example of how they were making tradition more important than Scripture. First example he gives is of these ritualistic washings. Now he gives this other example. And he says, "You scribes and Pharisees have gotten around the law about taking care of your parents. The law says you shall honor your father and mother. And he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death." That comes out of the Old Testament law. "But you say," notice verse 11, in contrast, "but you say," in other words, part of your traditions, is that it's korban. That word means gift or offering. That is, you're saying you don't have to take care of your parents in accordance with the law because you've dedicated all that you have to God. It's korban. It's like this. "Well, I'm sorry, Dad and Mom. I can't help you out. I've actually dedicated all my money and things to the Lord. I really would like to help you, but I can't. I'm bound by this oath. I've committed everything to the Lord." It was just a way around the commandment. And they actually didn't give the money to the Lord or to the temple according to their traditions. As long as they labeled it korban, they could use it for themselves. That's all that mattered. And then they would even try to use a scripture like Numbers 30, verses 1 and 2 there, where it talks about the seriousness of breaking a vow before the Lord. They would actually pull that out of context and, by their selfish tradition, use it as a means of setting aside the clear teaching of Scripture to care for your parents. And the Lord said in verse 13, "This is only one of many such acts of hypocrisy." All right, what about doctrinal points or teaching points here? First one, the Scripture is the final and ultimate authority. That's certainly taught here. Not tradition. Not even good tradition. The Scripture is the final and ultimate authority. Not tradition, not the church, regardless of denomination. The Bible is the final and ultimate authority. Illustration. The Bible says that no one is born a Christian. You become a Christian. And you become a Christian in only one way, through a definite act of your will in acknowledging the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. It doesn't matter what tradition you're brought up with. You don't become a Christian by being baptized as a baby. You don't become a Christian by being born into a Christian family. You don't become a Christian by becoming a member of a church. You don't become a Christian by never doing anything really bad. You don't become a Christian by giving away lots of money and doing good works. The Bible is the final authority. Only through trusting Christ you become a Christian. The Bible is the final and ultimate authority. A second doctrinal point. The Scriptures are complete and sufficient. The Scriptures are complete and sufficient. That is, they're not to be added to or taken away from. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 says this, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, familiar verses. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture is complete and sufficient, but by their tradition, the Jews were saying the Scripture was not sufficient. They were adding to it by adding these ritualistic washings. They were taking away from it by setting aside the commandment to honor your father and mother. And as a result of adding to and taking away from Scripture, they were setting Scripture aside completely. Remember, the Bible is complete and sufficient. Let's not add to it or take away from it. And that really does lead us to some practical application. Let's make our first practical application this, right out of our doctrinal point. Let us not add to or take away from Scripture. Let us not add to or take away from Scripture. Example, the idea that everybody's going to make it to heaven in the end is not Scripture. The idea of purgatory, the idea, you know, of paying for your sins after death, that's not part of Scripture. Let's not add to the Bible. The idea of hell and eternal punishment is part of the Bible. Let's not take that away from the Bible. Let's not water it down. It's not a pleasant doctrine, and I don't think we completely understand all aspects of it, but let's not add to or take away from Scripture. A second practical application. Always distinguish between Scripture and tradition. Always distinguish between Scripture and tradition. You know, if we fail to do this, we're liable to end up like the scribes and the Pharisees, only paying lip service, legalists, hypocrites, vain worshipers, as you see here in verse 7, in vain they worship me, religiously proud. That all comes from not distinguishing between Scripture and tradition. Now, this doesn't mean we throw out all tradition. There are some good traditions, but you still have to distinguish between what's biblical and what's tradition. Take the good tradition of early morning devotions. You know, that's a good tradition. You know, first thing in the morning, before being preoccupied with all the other events of the day, you know, have time with the Lord. That's a good tradition. We see that our Lord, many times before daybreak, went out to be in communion with his Father. But it's not a law in the Bible. There's no law in the Bible saying no Bible, no breakfast. But if you want to discipline yourself along with that good tradition, that's fine. But just don't become a legalist about it or proud or thinking you're more spiritual because you have early morning devotions. Always distinguish between Scripture and tradition. And one final practical application here. Don't use God as an excuse for neglecting our God-given responsibilities. Let's not use God as an excuse for neglecting our God-given responsibilities. That's what the Jews did. They had a responsibility to care for their parents. According to the law, they had a financial responsibility to honor their fathers and mothers, take care of them in old age, and so forth. But they got around it. It's Corban. Many applications we could use here. We do have a God-given responsibility for our folks, especially as they grow older. We can't just say, well, we can't carry out that responsibility because all our time and our money goes to the church. That would be doing the same thing the Jews were doing here, using God as an excuse for neglecting our God-given responsibilities. Parents, we have a God-given responsibility to our children. Let's not get so busy running around to Christian concerts and other Christian activities that we neglect our families. And then end up saying, well, we had to do this or that for God. Don't use God as an excuse for neglecting your God-given responsibilities.